are listening to W.Dean Muhammad, the Muslim American spokesman for human salvation. And now, Imam W.Dean Muhammad.
The following lecture by Imam W.Dean Muhammad is entitled Muslim Life in America, Promoting Excellence, recorded at the Rockford, Illinois Theater in Rockford, Illinois on February 28, 1993.
Thank you. The honored mayor of Rockford, Illinois, the imams who've come to be here with us today, Brother Gerald Omar and Sister Rashida, who got all this started, of Rockford, Illinois, our pioneers, senior citizens, young folks that keep looking young. I'm looking at your faces right now. You look young. All of you, it's a great honor for me to be here and great pleasure. I thank God that we have another opportunity to meet together, and here in the city of Rockford, Illinois, I believe this is my first appearance here. In the days of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, the ministers were all organized by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, especially those that were keeping in touch with the following. And hardly any place could go for long without a visit from what we call headquarters, or from someone representing what was called headquarters in that time. That was Chicago, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's office, national office. Let me begin with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. That is, in the name of God, or we say with the name Allah, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. And we ask the prayers and the peace upon the last prophet, Muhammad, and what follows in that traditional salute to the last prophet. I want to maybe talk about something that I hope you will understand. I'll try to make it plain before I go into the details of my presentation. So maybe this will give some of you an idea of how we have come from where we have come from to where we are now. And I don't want to take up a lot of time, so the quickest way I know is to tell you about the temple of Islam, something about the temple of Islam. That expression, you know, is not taken, that was the Muslims' meeting place. It was the followers of Honorable Elijah Muhammad, Muslims, that was the meeting place, the worship place, the prayer place for us, called temple. And you know that name comes from scriptures other than Muslim scripture. In Muslim scripture, Quran, as Westerns call it, in the Quran, there's no term temple. No term temple. The place of worship is called masjid, and it's given in English as mosque, French term, mosque. And for all of my life, except for a short period of time in the history of the Nation of Islam, under Honorable Elijah Muhammad when he was alive, may God forgive him all of his errors, his mistakes, his sins, and grant him resurrection, paradise. For all that time, I was hearing the name temple. Finally, I believe he was a man from Jordan. He came, Professor Jamil Diab. My father actually advertised in the paper for an Arabic teacher. And he got, well, one brother, named Ibrahim, old man, very good man. I believe he was a very good teacher, but he couldn't speak English. So he wanted very, very badly to help us, but he said we have to get somebody that speaks English. So my father tried again. He finally got a brother named Camel. He was Camel. Brother Camel was actually a half African. He was mixed blood, half African and Moroccan mixed. And he was a better teacher, but we finally got a teacher that really could speak good English and really had good knowledge of Arabic, Professor Jamil Diab. And we began to progress with him. And he mentioned to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad that Honorable Elijah Muhammad should change the name to Mosque. And the Honorable Elijah Muhammad did change the name from Temple to Mosque. He also suggested to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad that he should change the spelling. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad's spelling of the name was M-O-H-A-M-M-E-D. Jamil Diab suggested changing it to M-U-H-A-M-M-A-D. By the way, the last driver's license my father had was still in M-O-H-A-M-M-E-D. And you perhaps have recognized that I use that spelling, M-O-H-A-M-M-E-D. I use that spelling too. And how is it pronounced? Muhammad. How did the Americans pronounce it back then? Mohammed. Mohammed. How did we pronounce it back then? That's what I'm going to tell you in a few minutes. To introduce this, I think I want to tie in something here. Maybe it'll help us understand what I'm saying. There's a book by African American. The name of the book is The Invisible Man. Some of you in the audience, I'm sure, are aware of that book. By Ralph Ellison. And I'm reading that book. Came upon one expression in that book that made the book very valuable to me on every page. Every page of that book became very valuable to me then after I read the one expression. And the expression he gives, I'm giving it in my words, but he says that somehow he sensed that he, somewhere along the road, got separated from his social responsibility. From his social responsibility. And I think perhaps more than anything else, that's what he means by the invisible man. That he's looking for his social responsibility. And for a Muslim, social responsibility is half of his life. If marriage, the Prophet said, marriage is half of the life, half of the life. If marriage, and peace be upon the Prophet, if marriage is half of the life, then marriage is the opportunity for us to move into and begin carrying our social responsibility. We may have a mate, and after having a mate, we have children. We have obligation to the mate, and we have obligation to the children. Soon we have a small community we call family, and we have social responsibility. That social responsibility goes from the family out to the broader family we call the society. We have to, as Muslims, we know, we accept social responsibility to the Ummah of Al-Islam. To the community of Muslims, the international community of Muslims called the Ummah of Al-Islam, or maybe also called the Nation of Islam. In fact, we have called it the Nation of Islam. I'm not talking about the Muslim followers of Honorable Elijah Muhammad or the are the followers of Farrakhan now. I'm talking about the international community of Muslims. It is also called the Nation of Islam by some people. And Ummah is translated nation. Ummah, better translated, I think, especially when nation carry these strong local meanings, I think we should prefer to say community, the international community of the Prophet. But there's nothing wrong with saying the international nation of Muslims or al-Islam. So that responsibility is supposed to move out from our immediate home to embrace the whole home of the Muslim community internationally, worldwide. And not only that, we are also obligated to be civilized and recognize that we are members in humanity, and that sense of community also includes a sense of humanity, the whole humanity, all people, all lands, all nations, all colors. So getting back to the author now of that book, The Invisible Man, I sense that he was talking about something that was really moving us in the Nation of Islam. And I don't know if I would have described it as a separation from my or our social responsibility, but that's what it was. I have seen it as exactly where it was put to me, as a need to really become acquainted with self, to see self, to know self. We were told that we were lost from ourselves, that we had lost ourselves somehow, and we were lost from ourselves. We needed to discover ourselves again. And the Nation of Islam, the Temple of Islam, under the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, was founded or established for that purpose, to help us gain again knowledge of self, to help us discover our own selves. The name M-O-H-A-M-M-E-D was pronounced, and this is going to maybe strike you as being a little humorous. And some will say, oh, that's strange, maybe, I don't know. But we pronounced it Muhammad. That's exactly the way we've told pronounce it, and that's how we pronounce it. When I was a young boy, and even up until I was almost in my teens, I guess, someone asked me, what is my name? I said, Wallace D. Muhammad. That's exactly what I said, Wallace D. Muhammad. Now, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, we have to understand, was a man from Georgia who came to Detroit with his family for better living conditions, better opportunity to earn a wage. He had no more than 3 years formal education, 3 years elementary school education, third grade elementary school in Georgia, from Georgia, that's all. But he was a very bright-minded person. I know, I've sat and listened to my father. I saw him once, my brother and I, we were working on an algebra problem. We were in school together. We were working on this algebra problem, and my father did it in his head without pencil and paper, told us the answer. So I know the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was not a dummy. He had a very good brain. He just didn't have the opportunity to go to school. So he told us, I've heard him say that he used to read and taught himself how to read. I heard him say he taught himself how to write. And I'm sure they gave him a start in school, but he learned how to write on his own. He learned how to read on his own. He learned about the life in the city and life in the United States on his own. And he never would have known anything about life outside these United States had he not met Farad, spelled F-A-R-D. If had he not met Mr. Farad, he would have known nothing about life outside these United States, because that's what not, that he was not directed that way. There's no indication in his life that he was directed to ever know anything about what was happening outside these United States. And as you know, that's the situation for most of our people in these United States, even today in this modern time, in this technological age. Still, most of us are subject to not being, to be curious about what's happening outside of our neighborhood, not to mention outside of the United States. So that's the situation for the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Now, he was not in no position to ask his teacher, say, hey, what is this new pronunciation you're giving the name? So this name is not pronounced like that. It should be pronounced Muhammad. He was in no position to question. He had nothing, no background for questioning that. So he accepted it, and he called his name. My mother called her name. There's my brother sitting there. He'll tell you he called his name Elijah Muhammad, right? Elijah Muhammad. And I thought I saw my sister here, too. My sister's in the audience somewhere. Yes, there's my sister. She's older than both of us. She looks younger, but she's older than both of us. And she knows, she used to tell people her name was L. I won't give you the name because it's changed. Can I tell them your first name, what it was? No, she doesn't want. Well, anyway, her first name began with an L, and it was Muhammad, the last name. Yeah, so that's what it was. So now, I said to myself, when Farad pronounced that Muhammad, I think he was trying to leave a message. He was trying to leave a message. Because later, and I understand my father to have said that Farad, though he had separated from him physically, that he would occasionally communicate to him by thought, by mental telepathy, by thought. He said, well, no, he said, he left, but I haven't heard from him since. He said, but he have communicated with me by mental telepathy or something, I guess. Psychically or something, I don't know. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad would have to explain that, and he's not here, so I don't know how. But he said he communicated with him. He definitely said that. And it's my reasoning that it must have been by mental telepathy or some psychic way or some psychic method or something. Psychic medium, pardon me. So I believe that the message that he was leaving with Honorable Elijah Muhammad was this, that I have given you something in its raw form. In its raw form. It has to grow and develop, mature, until it get to its refined form. It's not refined yet. It's not developed yet. It's not established yet. Like muck mud. Like muck mud. You know, muck means mud. And mud means muck. So that's saying mud twice. Mud, mud. Muck mud. Muck and mire is the expression of the Christian community. Muck and mire. Down in the muck and mire. Muck mud. And the Honorable Elijah Muhammad in his teachings would often mention the mud. He says, what I'm trying to do is pull you up out of the mud. Isn't that what he said? He said, what I'm trying to do is pull you up out of the mud. So when the temple took on the same name, then we never called the temple of Muhammad, because Professor Jamil Diab had already corrected the pronunciation for us. So we called it Muhammad's temple. But if we had still been carrying the same old mistake in pronunciation, we would have called it Muhammad temple. Or the temple of Muhammad. And believe me, that's what it was. The temple of Muhammad. The raw, I'm not, see, I told you some of you all are going to take this in humor. I'm not criticizing. By Muhammad, I mean something raw. Something to be developed. Something raw, something to be developed. And now look. The same thing we're laughing at now is what Allah says in the Quran that he'd make man from. They make him from mud fashioned into shade. From mud fashioned into shade. You see? Let's see, maybe something else will help some of us. I don't know if you read the book called Grapes of Wrath. In the Grapes of Wrath, the author describes the poor whites and how they were suffering in their town, the poor town. And he described the houses as houses made of paper. Their dwellings, he said, were made of paper. Now, we know that dwellings weren't really made of paper. He said, and when it rained, they melted. They melted. Well, he was talking about his poor race, but I know many of us with money, we still live in paper houses, and when it rains, our houses melt. Because we don't have any establishment. We don't have anything supporting the home. So when it rains, the whole structure goes. It melts. So I think that kind of give you, didn't I give you a quick picture of us? The best way to give it is just use the language that came from that time. Oh, I could have talked to you for 2 hours and wouldn't have told you as much as I've told you in just that few minutes with that description. Let me now talk about Muslims. Muslims as we should be, as we have become and as we should be. God, Allah, we say in Arabic. We like to say Allah, pronounce the name of God, Allah. Allah, highly glorified in the Quran, that is in the book of Muslims, the holy book of Muslims. The last book, Revelation, given to the last prophet. He says of us as a community that we are a community wasata. Wasata is translated balanced community, is translated midway community. Literally, the term, the Arabic term wasata means right center, centered. But you know the old scale, the balance where it hangs in the balance, like the scale that describes the judgment day, the scale that will be on the judgment day, a scale with the balance, you know, and it has a center, it's centered. The balance is centered and like the man, just like the man. If I would put something in that hand and that in that hand, center is here. Here, center me is the center. And then my hands would be regulated according to the center. And if this goes down, you're supposed to put equal on that other side, right? You're supposed to keep the balance. So if this goes down 2 pounds, you just put 2 pounds over here to make sure that you... So if that brings up 2 pounds... When the 2 pounds put there, it comes up 2 pounds. This comes up level again. Then we know that that's 2 pounds, right? You remember those old scales? Yeah. So whatever the weight is, you just keep adding weights to the other side until it balances, until it gets like that again. Then you know how much weight was put in one side. So the community wasata it literally means midway, centered. But I'm going to use an expression that one translator used in his translation, referring to something else, but the same meaning is correct and very clear for wasata. Justly balanced, but a just bias, B-I-A-S, just bias. When we look up the term bias in English in the dictionary, you know it means favoring, prejudice toward, favoring something against something else. But also a bias means the point from which opposite things are affected or bias. Or from which, yeah, opposite things are affected. Things around are affected. So the bias would be the center or the midway affecting what's around it or what's on the sides of it. That would be a bias. So a just bias, we have to apply that language to our life. A just bias. Apply the language to our life. Now, the life of a community, when it has a just bias, it is a community not breaking the laws of God, our community not encroaching upon the limits set by God. God has set certain limits, and that community regards, respects those limits, and it does not violate those limits. It does not encroach upon those limits set by God. And if we would go to the symbol of the scale or the balance again, we know that our political society tends to go to the extreme left and to the extreme right, to the extreme of liberty, to the extreme of conservatism, to the extreme of waste, to the extreme of neglect. Neglecting the community. Yeah. Or greed, you know. Not that I buy the symbol now. I wouldn't dare put the Democrats here, the Republicans in this hand, and the Democrats there. I wouldn't dare do that. To me, that's wrong. Because I find a lot of midway people on both sides. And I find a lot of extremists in both camps. And perhaps more in the Democrat camp. More extremists. That's because they're the majority. The majority of people are Democrats, right? Well, use the majority. That's where you find everything. Yes, a just bias, a community with a just bias. First of all, then, as the Muslim community, we must realize that we have been established to obey God. God has made us a community in obedience to Him. That's most important. Now, to obey God as a Muslim community, what have we to do? God says that He has not created jinn or men except for His worship. And the word except is illa, except for His worship. Illa, except for His worship. So first of all, we must worship God. And the word worship comes from the abd, which means to be a slave, but it means to give your complete obedience to. That's what it means. To abd for someone, or ya'abudu, means to give your complete obedience to someone or to something. This term was used actually for slaves when the Prophet began his mission. They called their slave abd. And if they had many slaves, they referred to their slaves as abadi. These are my slaves. Abadi. When the revelation came, saying, Ya ibadullah, O slaves of God, that word took on another meaning. Now here the Quran comes, the revelation to Muhammad comes, and Allah addressed all people, king down to the lowest, the chief of the tribe down to the lowest in the tribe, addressed them all as his slaves. So the term took on another meaning. Servant who gives his complete obedience to his God. The servant who gives his complete obedience to his God. And Allah says that obedience belongs to God. Obedience belongs to God. Now, Let me go back to that term, illa, illa. See, it says, illa liya'budun, except for the worship of God, except for the worship of God. We have not been created except for God, to worship God or to serve God. Illa liya'budun, except to worship God. That illa, now, it doesn't mean that we are not going to serve other than God. It doesn't mean that we are not going to obey others or other than God. But it means that whatever service or obedience we give, it is subordinate to the first obedience. And it should agree in and with the first obedience. That is, I cannot obey my father or my mother if I know that would be disobedience to God.
Please turn the tape over to side two for more of Imam W. Dean Muhammad.
Now, let me go back to that term, illa, illa. See, it says, illa liya'budun, except for the worship of God, except for the worship of God. We have not been created except for God, to worship God or to serve God. Illa liya'budun, except to worship God. That illa, now, it doesn't mean that we are not going to serve other than God. It doesn't mean that we are not going to obey others or other than God. But it means that whatever service or obedience we give, it is subordinate to the first obedience. And it should agree in and with the first obedience. That is, I cannot obey my father or my mother if I know that would be disobedience to God. Though God tells me to be thankful to him and to be thankful to my parents and to obey them. God tells us this. This is the same as it is for Christians and others. But God says, however, if they strive to get you to associate with me something for which you have no knowledge base, then disobey them. Disobey them. But you know, I wish I had heard this long time ago when I was a child in the nation of Islam. It says, however, keep good company with them in this life. Now, isn't that wonderful? Even though I'm a Muslim or something else, and my parents try, well, a Muslim, that's what we're talking about, a Muslim. I'm a Muslim, and my parents try to get me to worship something that I know God hasn't approved, and God says, don't obey them in that. So I disobey them in that, but still I try to be kind by them. I be kind by them. I love my parents as long as they live, or as long as I live in this world, as long as they're in this world. I be good by them, respect them, and be good by them. Many religious families could still be together. I mean, people belonging to different religions, they could still be together if they would practice that. Don't break up your family relations just because you don't have the same religion. Most of the time, if we obey God, we will draw the people to the best. The best will attract people. Oh, yes. And if we lose them, we still don't lose everything. We lose them from the religion, but we don't lose everything. We don't lose them from ourselves, from the family. Don't lose the relationship. Don't lose the bonds of affection. All of that is important. And the example is in the Prophet Muhammad himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, prayers and the peace be on him, that is, who kept good relations with his non-Muslim relatives that would accept it. The only ones that he had a bad relation with was those who enforced a bad relationship upon him and actually sought to kill him. Those were the only ones that he couldn't get along with. The rest of them, he kept good relations with them. Most of them won over, were persuaded to become Muslim. A few of them never became Muslim. And the Prophet died yet having friendship with them. This is history. This is history. Now, if the Prophet of God can tolerate a non-Muslim in his family, what about us? You know, we sure get off track, don't we? We get lost. God says, thus we made you a community with a just bias. That you should be a witness, a model witness, for all people, for all humanity. Isn't that wonderful? That you should be a model witness for all people, for all humanity. Now, listen to this second part. And that the messenger should be a witness for you. Allah Most High says in the Quran, you will certainly find in Muhammad the best model for any who believe in Allah and in the destiny. It didn't say just for Muslims. Here, Allah tells in the Quran, now believe me, if some Christian is here, don't think that this is intended to convert you from your Christianity. If you're a good Christian, I'd be happy if you become a good Muslim. But if you don't, believe me, that's not my concern right now. That's not what I'm working on right now. yes. Says, for any who believe in Allah, and what is Allah? Allah is God. If you go in Arabia and in Lebanon, in the Christian community of Lebanon, you hear them saying, Allah. They're Arabs, but they're Christians. So they say God in the language of Arabic, in the language of the Arabs. They say Allah, same way as we say Allah. Allah is Allah. Allah is God. So I understand that to mean this. That Muhammad, though he is our Muslim model, the model Muslim for us, he is also a model human for all people. For all people. He's a model human for all people. God says, for any who believe in God in the last day. Now, we have to understand Allah and understand His messenger. That's what I'm trying to address right now. The correct understanding of God, the messenger, and ourselves, the community. That's what we are working on right now. Now, if we can understand then that Allah is one God, Allah is the creator. Allah is the creator. Having no beginning, no ending, not sustained by the world that he created, existed before he created the world, exists when the world is finished. This is Allah. Now, if this Allah is our God, this is the one we serve, this is the one we worship, this is the one we give our complete obedience to. And whatever obedience we give to anybody else or to anything else, even the government of the United States, we have to give that obedience upon a belief that our obedience is not in conflict with the obedience to Allah. Our obedience must be in accord or in agreement with obedience to God. Then all obedience is obedience to God. Isn't that beautiful? When I was a child and mama would say, "Come here, Wallace." I say, "Yes, ma'am." That was obedience to God. But right then I was seeing it as obedience to mama. And mama demanded it. Yes. You know? And the prophet, obedience and worship, the same term in the language of Islam. In fact, I don't think we have any term for worship like we have in English. Worship in English means to be fascinated, to be in awe, to idolize, to imitate. Right? Yeah, it has all that meaning. Well, we don't have any term like that I know of in Islam. Worship in Islam means obedience, service. Obedience, service. Service and obedience to God, most importantly. When I learned from the sayings of our prophet that simple little things, well, things that I thought were simple little things like getting dressed to go to the masjid and then walking along the sidewalk and walking to the masjid. That's something you just ignore. You think, but the prophet said each step that we make going to the mosque earns a reward from God. It earns a reward from God. It is devotion to God. It is obedience to God. It is also worship. Any act we do approved by God is an act of worship. And the greatest act of worship is to be conscious of God and to serve Him and obey Him with that consciousness. That's the greatest. But when we are doing these things that we somehow don't connect right away to God, if God is pleased with that, if God wants that obedience in with us, then we are also doing acts of worship. They are devotional acts. I want to talk about the race a little bit, but have patience. I'm going to get on our race because we do have a race. We still have a race. Muslim life is a life of obedience to Allah, the Creator, Lord of the worlds. This community, Ummah Wasata, or justly biased community, or community with a just bias, means a community guarding against extremism. Anytime we have an extremism in our life, that's not what God wants for us. You know, Muslims, this is not to criticize or put a dark shadow on anybody's denomination. But you know, if Muslims would get so happy in the prayer, in the Jummah, or in the prayer, that we would start to faint, and if we encouraged that, we would be out of the order of the Ummah of the Prophet. We can't do that. Even though we are shouting for God, and we are happy for God, but if we give our emotions to extremeness, to extreme like that, to the point where we are overcome by our emotions, and we favor that, we begin to accept that and don't caution the congregation against that, we will be stepping outside. We'll be going outside of the hududullah. We'll be going outside of the order of the Ummah of the Prophet. Yes. Now, can't we apply the same logic to political extremism? To terrorism? Certainly we can. Islam has no place for terrorism. It has to be condemned. Also, the extreme liberties that we take now, they threaten the Muslim life like they threaten Christian life, Jewish life, and the life of other religions. These tendencies in the Western society to go too far with freedom, to take freedom too far, to stretch it too far. So for us, what they call libertinism, freedom that becomes regressive. It goes so far and is good until it reaches the point where it now is counterproductive, is not producing good benefits, is not resulting in good human behavior, but is affecting the human being so that the human being becomes regressive in his character, regressive in his moral life. Permissiveness, a decadent freedom. That's what we have in this society now. There has to be freedom for everything. A youngster was in Shoney's restaurant, and Shoney's just recently moved to Chicago. They bought up the Wags restaurant chain. And this little youngster, he looked to me to be about 14 years old. He came up to the supervisor at the register, and he said, "You all have a job for me?" And the supervisor said, "I don't know." Say, "Can you obey strict management?" The little boy said, "Yeah, I could." He said, "But that's why I left the last job." And that's what's being fed to the society now, that the end thing is defy authority. Just defy authority. You know, even if it hurts you, defy authority. Even if it works against you, defy authority. Even if it's morally wrong, defy authority. Just defy authority. "Oh, I don't like you telling me about God." Why? I have to defy authority. This is the season. The season, right? For defying authority. Defy mamas. Defy daddy. Defy the adults, you know. Rebel against them. Why? Oh, just because I want to have another opinion. I actually heard that from someone's mouth. "Oh, just because I want to have another opinion." You know, we used to be a little bit more intelligent than that. We said, "Because I'm entitled to my own opinion." Now it has degraded even more. "Just because I wanted to have another choice, another opinion." No encroachment upon the restrictions set by Allah. This is the wasata, the community with that just bias. No national dominance. We cannot advocate dominance by one nation over other nations or another nation. No. No racial dominance. We cannot advocate the dominance of a race, one race over another race. No. No devotional dominance. Listen to what I'm saying now. No devotional dominance except it be for Allah. No devotional dominance. In some nations right now, we have the military dominating the land. Right now, they don't have a democratic order. They don't even have a king or president. The military has taken over. So that's dominance by the military. Now, in most of these big cities, we have the invisible presence of business, commercial dominance. Commercial dominance. If we would really study it, we would find that we are being dominated by commercial influences. Dominated by commercial influences. Can't get our own life in our control. Can't get our families in our control because of the great power of commercialism or commercial influence. No dominance except it be Allah. And Allah is not a tyrant. Allah is not a bigot. In fact, Allah is not even a dictator. Allah says, invite. And he says in our holy book, if he had wanted all the people to have the one behavior, he could have made them that way. That's what Allah says. And Allah says that in the Quran. If he wanted the people to have all one behavior, he could have made them that way. But he wanted us free. He wanted us to have dignity as human creatures, to trust our own good senses and make decisions for ourselves. To have the feeling of dignity that we are responsible for ourselves. We can get rid of a lot of tyrants and a lot of abusive gods, whether they be in human flesh or in some ideal or in some influence, if we just listen closely to what Allah revealed to Muhammad for all of us. I want to change the talk a little bit now, but not really changing it, I don't think. We are given in the Quran the story of Christ Jesus, peace be upon the Prophet. And in connection with his life, with his story, the disciples are not given as disciples, but they are given as helpers to Jesus, help the helpers. And if you look closely to the same terminology, the same term in connection with the prophet, though the prophet is not saying, be my helpers, God is telling us also to be the prophet's helpers, to be the prophet's helpers. And the early history of Muslims have two descriptions of his followers. They're described as migrants, those who migrated with him from Mecca under persecution, under attacks from the Meccans, and those who received the fleeing ones who were fleeing persecution into their arms and shared their food and their homes and everything with them. They were helpers. They are called the Ansars, the helpers. Now listen here. God says, فَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِهِ وَعَزَرُوهُ وَنَصَرُوهُ وَاتَّبَعُوا النُّورُ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ مَعْهُ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Those who believe in him and who and who azaruhu, and who strengthen him. They strengthen him with their support. Wa nasaruhu, and who help him, give him help, give him aid and help. And they, what about nur, and they follow the light, alladhi unzila mahu, the light that came down from God with him. Who? The prophet. They are ulaika humul muflihun. They are the ones to be successful. And again, from another part of the revelation, the Quran, وَالَّذِينَ أَوَوْا وَنَصَرُوا أُولَٰئِكَ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. And those who help, who give the help, they are helpers, protectors. Awliya is like patrons, protecting friends of one another who give help. Now let me go again. One more from another part of the Quran. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَنَصَرُوا أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ حَقًّا. Now we want to give just a couple of minutes to this. A thought for a couple of minutes to this. Those who give help. They are the believers in truth. Conclusively. No question, belief have been fulfilled completely. They have met the requirement completely. That's what haqqa means. Mean it's settled, it's conclusive, proven. They are proven believers. Haqqa. What is that saying to us? That is saying to us that people can say that people can be believers, but their faith is not yet complete. Like I mentioned, the Temple of Islam was given to us as a raw thing, as a mud, and it had to start from the rawest state or from the least development and come to the development God wants. Likewise, our faith, we say we believe in Allah, our faith has to grow and develop until it becomes complete faith like Allah wants. And what makes that faith complete is when we back it up with actions that support what we say we believe in. That's what makes us really a great community. When we contribute and give support and give help. You know, help is not just material, not just finance. Sometimes the best help is moral support. Yes, it is. Sometimes the best help is moral support. Sometimes the best help is just a truthful witness. A truthful witness. Say, well, no, this sister's name is being slandered. This sister's name, reputation is being wrong. I'm a witness that this sister is not like that. Sometimes that's the best help you can get right then when you need it, right, sister? You need that help right then. And believe me, sometimes we ministers or imams, sometimes the best help we can get is for someone to stand up when our image is in question. Stand up and say, well, I know him not be like that. Now, getting back to the ummah, the community, Muslim community, as a model community, a testimony on this earth for all people.
We'll be right back after these brief announcements. Thank you for your continued support for Imam W. Dean Muhammad's ministry. Your contributions are sincerely appreciated. Send your donations to the Ministry of W. Dean Muhammad, Post Office Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. That's the Ministry of W. Dean Muhammad, Post Office Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. 1-800-875-5309. Thank you. Please go to tape 2 for more of Imam W. Dean Muhammad.